Now, I'm going to talk to you a little while this morning for just a few minutes on the authority of the Bible. And the reason I'm speaking on this morning is to set the stage for a study tonight on Mormonism. And I want you to come back tonight if you can, and we'll look at some of the things that generally aren't revealed about the Mormon cult. And indeed, it is a cult. And we hope you can come this evening and let us study together. But now this morning, for a few minutes, I'm talking to you about the authority of the Bible. And we all can recognize or see that authority is important in life and should not ever be minimized. In fact, we recognize its need every day in our lives. If we didn't have authority, ladies and gentlemen, in life, it'd be chaos and confusion. We wouldn't know which side of the street to drive on. And some of us would get over on the left, and some of us, of course, on the right, and that'd be constant wrecks and chaos and confusion and anarchy in society. And playing a game, we have to recognize rules. What if each person wanted to play by his rules? And here's a football game, and the quarterback, he said, well, I'm going to play my way. And here's the tight end, said, well, we're going to do it my way. And the center, and on it goes. And one fellow said, I like that end better than the other, so he goes in that direction. And again, we'd have confusion. Monetary values. Here's a dollar bill, or $5, or $10, or whatever in our country that we use for exchange. I brought home with me on the trips overseas from Grecian drachma and some Israeli pound or shekels now, and I can't use them over here. They won't accept them because our monetary value, our basis is different. And we recognize this when it comes to weights and measures. How long is something? How much does it? How much does an object weigh? And we have our scales and we have our rulers. And then in government, we realize that there must be authority. Now, friend, religion is no exception. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm saying that in religion, we have got to have authority, just like in everything else in life. We ask, what is the standard for faith, or for doctrine, or for morals? What settles religious controversy? And the answer, unequivocally, that's a big word, isn't it? Is the Bible. We use the Bible for our standard of what's right and wrong in religion. But I want to look at it two ways this morning. I want, first of all, to notice what we reject as authoritative, and then I want to consider the Bible. We reject as a standard or basis or criterion for authority, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, the church. The church has no authorization or no right or power to decide or determine what's right and wrong. Now, we can come together and we can vote on something. We can raise our hands and pass it and approve it, but that doesn't mean it's right necessarily. Right and wrong comes from God. The church didn't produce the Bible. The Bible produced the church. That's why we cannot have creeds and manuals and catechisms formulated by man. And they become outdated, obsolete, and every few years they've got to convene and revise the creed books or manuals. And you can go back a few years, and what was approved back here maybe at the turn of the century is now condemned, or vice versa. Generally vice versa, I guess. The church, friend, is regulated by the law of God. There's only one lawmaker, and that's Jesus Christ, James 4 and verse 12, who has the power to save and destroy. Now, I brought with me a book called The Faith of Millions. This was written by John O'Brien, PhD, Notre Dame University, back some years ago. And notice what O'Brien says on page 155 concerning the church. He says, just as the Supreme Court is the authorized living interpreter of the Constitution, so the Catholic Church is a living authoritative interpreter of the Bible. She has been the preserver and custodian of the Bible through the centuries, and she interprets it for us in the name and with the authority of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church determines her side for Catholics what's right and wrong. But that's not to be that way, ladies and gentlemen, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Jerusalem Conference, when they came together, here were apostles and elders and the church decide the matter of circumcision. You notice in verse 28 of Acts the 15th chapter that they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, you see. So here was the Holy Spirit who was involved in this to send this letter unto the Gentiles to restrict them in certain fields, but certainly not to impose circumcision upon them. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost. This was a revelation, not arbitration. Nowhere in the Word of God may people come together and determine the religious beliefs and practices. Are you listening to me? The church, friend, is not the giver of Scripture. It simply is to adhere to Scripture and to lend its support to the proclamation of the truth of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, thou shalt know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now get this. The pillar. And the King James Version says ground. But ground suggests foundation. The church is not the foundation of truth. Jesus is the foundation of truth, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Truth comes from Jesus. But the church doesn't originate the truth. It does not give the truth. It simply is the pillar of the truth and the stay and the support. Your New American Standard Bible says the pillar and support. Now we know what a prop is. We know what a stay is. We know what a buttress is. And the church buttresses the truth. The church props up the truth. The church supports the truth, you see. But the church is not the base or foundation of the truth. Truth, friends, is decided by Christ, not by the church. And the church is not the authority for what we're to do in religion. But let's notice again, human reasoning is not authoritative or source of authority. We reject human reason because in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, and I want you to look in your Bible if you have access to one. O Lord, or O Jehovah, the prophet said, I know that the way of man is not in him. Now that should settle the question as to what's right and wrong. The way is not in man. Now we can philosophize, we can get out here on a mountaintop somewhere and we can reflect and we can think. And I want to tell you, friend, we'll never arrive at truth. It is not in man, Jeremiah said, that walketh to direct his steps. Not by intuition, not by human reasoning, but my friends, by divine revelation. We see back under the Old Testament what human reasoning gets a man into. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul thought to himself that he would take the best of the flock of the Amalekites and King Agag. Of course, he'd offer these things to God. He was instructed to kill all, but he said, well, I'll give these to the Lord. And Samuel said that it's better to obey than sacrifice, and we need to learn that, friends. His human reasoning got him into trouble. It almost got Naaman into difficulty. It did indeed cause Nadab and Abihu to be smitten dead by God, because they rationalized that a fire over here would be just as good as the fire where God designated. Fire is fire, and they offer strange fire to the Lord. And Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2 says that God smote them dead. We better watch about human reasoning, philosophizing. Somebody said, you know what a philosopher is? He said, a philosopher is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that doesn't exist. I thought that pretty well characterized or categorized a philosopher. And so we can't use human reasoning, let me say furthermore, nor the traditions of men. I don't care how old they may be, or when they began, or who gave them. If they're not from the Bible, friends, they are wrong. Listen to Jesus in the 15th chapter of Matthew, verses 8 and 9. When he talked about the Jews, the Pharisees, he said, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for they do worship me after the doctrines and commandments of men, which he said is in vain. We got to worship the Lord after divine regulation. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 8. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to take as a booty in war. So that beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men and rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world, he says, are not after Jesus Christ. We cannot accept traditions of men as authority in religion. Are you listening to me this morning? I want to tell you, friend, what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, there's a couple passages, as well as in the New Testament. In the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and the close of the Bible, God says, don't you add to it nor take from it. In other words, you just follow the Bible. Don't impose your ideas on others. Don't concoct your own schemes and thoughts and plans. Just follow the Word. But look at here. In Deuteronomy 4:2, in Proverbs 30, verse 6, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and in Revelation 22:18-19, basically God says, don't you add to or diminish from. Deuteronomy 4:2, don't you add to the words nor diminish from them. In Proverbs 36, add not to my words, lest the Lord reprove you and you be found a liar. I've written these things unto you, the very standard version, that you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. In Revelation 22:18, thou shalt not add unto the prophecy's book, nor shall you subtract from it. And so here's the principle, friends, in the Bible. That's why we've got to oppose traditions of men and just follow the Word of God. I'm talking to you this morning that this book is the book that is our authority. This book is the one that indeed we must follow. And I'll tell you another thing that people use as authority in religion is experience. What I've seen, and what I feel, and so forth. And we've heard some big ones. Oral Roberts, back a few years ago, he had, the biggest one I've heard in long, at least in my lifetime. He said he saw in a vision Jesus 900 feet tall. That's pretty big. Somebody said, every time Roberts needs some money, Oris has a vision. I guess it works for him that way. So he needs some money to build something else over there in his city. And so he says, I saw 900-foot Jesus. Ernest Ainsley, who's headquartered up in Akron, Ohio, years ago, he said he was had an ecstatic experience, a rapturous experience, where he was taken up into the stars. Pretty good trip. And the Lord spoke to him. Well, that wasn't quite as good as Ellen G. White had. Ellen G. White said she went to heaven. And she saw a rainbow around the fourth commandment. And the Lord said, you go back and tell it what you've seen. Corey Wallace said, well, the Lord That she didn't have that experience. Said if she had, the Lord never told a woman to go back and tell what she'd seen, even knowing she told it anyway. I'm just kidding you women. I don't mean that. I've got to save myself here after a while, you see. But we talk about experiences. And people say, I know I've got it because I feel it right here. And they pound themselves on the bosom. I'm like the one old preacher said, you know, he said, the more they pat, the lower they get. You get down here about where their religion really is, you see. Huh? I brought with me a book called Unholy Devotions. This is an eye-opener. And these men are starting to see the weakness of this whole movement, charismatic movement today that people are all gung-ho about. This man is a dean of the chapel at Gordon College. Now, I want you to notice what he says on page 19. He says, our overemphasis on subjective experience, that's what I'm talking about, subjective experience, has some of its roots in our strong reaction against the rationalism, naturalism, and liberalism that has infiltrated many Protestant denominations over the past decades. For the many people who lacked an in-depth, personal, apologetic verification of their faith became a matter of subjective and experiential witness. We felt good all over when someone announced, I'm not prepared to argue doctrine. All I know is I'm a new person. And so they establish their practices on the basis of how I feel. Subjective experience. I'm not prepared to argue doctrine. It's not a question of thus saith the Lord. I know I've got it because I feel it. Now friend, that doesn't establish or prove anything. It just proves we feel good. It doesn't determine objective truth. Truth isn't decided or determined by subjective feeling. Truth is an outward objective matter that was revealed by God. The faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And we have to establish what we believe and what we practice by that revealed truth. Are you listening to me? We've got to have Bible. Not what I think, not what I feel, but what the Word of God says. And that can't be overemphasized. Well, I need to talk just a little about other divine books. Truth isn't decided by the Talmud, which has a lot of legendary material. It is decided by the Koran or the Mohammedan, which is plagiarism of Judaism and Christianity. It's not decided, friends, by the Mary Baker Eddy's book, Health and Key to the Scriptures. It's not determined by Joe Smith's book, The Book of Mormon, or The Doctrine and Covenants, or Pearl of Great Price, but it's decided by the Bible. And so let's go to the Bible for just a moment. The Bible is our authority. And by authority, I mean which warrants us to act. The Bible is God's Word. Now that's why that it's authoritative. It's the Word of God revealed unto us. Now the liberals deny it. They say it's nothing more but a compilation of the wisdom and thinking of men. But the Bible claims that it is the Word of God, and actually it is our Creator speaking to us. God speaking to us through the Bible. Now in the Old Testament, you'll have, somebody's counted, I never did count it, I just take their word for it. Somebody counted that there are 2,600 times in the Old Testament that you find such expressions as the Lord spoke or the word of the Lord came unto me. That's a lot of times, friends. Now, the Bible I got, that'd be about one on every, five pages or so. It's quite often God speaks to his people and claimed that he did. And Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this was in the temptation in the 4th chapter. And when Jesus was tempted, he went back to the Old Testament scripture and he said, it is written. Jesus said, have you not read? And so here in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus put his imprimatur, our endorsement upon it. Indeed, God said he spoke, and we find in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 18, that God said that I will raise up a prophet. He said, I will put my words into his mouth. I will raise up a prophet like unto thee, and he shall speak whatsoever I shall show him. And so God put the words into the mouth of Moses, and he put his words into the mouth of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, God said that I have put my words into your mouth. And he spoke as God revealed in John 14, 26. Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I said unto you. In John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. And so the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And I believe it, and you do too. And God our Maker, God our Father, God our Creator, God who's eternal, spoke to us through the Bible, and that's why it is authoritative. The second thing, Jesus appealed to Scripture as final authority. I like what W.A. Criswell said in one of his books concerning Jesus. He called it Jesus and His Bible. It makes a good sermon. But Criswell said that Jesus used His Bible, talk about the Old Testament Scriptures, for preaching, number two, for illustrations, number three, for warning, number four, for weapon, number five, for conviction, and number six, to authenticate his ministry. And so Jesus was a Bible preacher. And he used the Old Testament Scriptures and made his appeal to the Old Testament Scriptures. I want you to turn, if you would, please, to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And hear Jesus in his encounter with the Jews. He stated, as the Sadducees came to him, in verse 23. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 29. He says, he do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And then you go down to verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you of God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Lord said, you do err not knowing what? You do err not knowing the Scripture. He asked the question, have you not read that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And here was his argument in refutation of these Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection or life after death. And then notice, friends, in verse 36, here's a lawyer that comes to him and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And he says, this is in the law. What am I talking about? I'm saying that even Jesus appealed to the Old Testament Scriptures and preached from the Old Testament Scriptures and recognized them as the Word of God. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, when he was asked the question about can a man put away his wife for every cause, Jesus said in verse 4, have you not read? And he goes back to Genesis, to the first and second chapter back there, talks about the institution of marriage. Our Lord appealed to the Scriptures. Now then, look at it. The Bible's our authority because it's the Word of God. God is its author. The Bible is our authority because Jesus appealed to the Scriptures. And thirdly, friend, the Bible is our authority because the apostles appealed to the Scriptures. Follow me for just a moment, if you would. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture, and he's talking here about the Old Testament Scripture, but the principle applied to all Scripture. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto every good work. Paul, what about Scripture? It's all inspired of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Listen to Paul. He says, which things we speak, not in wisdom which man's wisdom or words teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Where'd you get what you preach, Paul? He said, I got the word, every word, from the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He said to the Thessalonians, when you received the word from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. And so Paul said, we got the word from God, we got the word from the Holy Spirit. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21 said, that prophecy of old time came not by private interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Ghost in the receiving of what they wrote. And so the Spirit had a part to play in the giving of the Scriptures, and it made the Scriptures infallible and inerrant. Paul says, and the other apostles, that we got what we spoke and what we wrote from the Holy Ghost and from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, I would have you know that the things I speak are the commandments of the Lord. Where'd you get it, Paul? From God, from the Lord. But I want us to notice again, the Bible talks about the living oracles. Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 38 declared the Old Testament scriptures to be the living oracles. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it speaks of the Holy Scriptures. And in Romans 1 and verse 2, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that expression is found 45 more times in the New Testament. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible is authoritative because it was appealed to by the apostles or ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We need, ladies and gentlemen, to uphold the Bible as our standard. If it's not in here, it's not so. If it hadn't been revealed, we're not to practice it. We should sing with exuberance the song that was written some years ago by a faithful preacher in the church of our Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And indeed we must. Do it in His name, by His authority. If it be found in the pages of inspiration, I want to tell you, friend, it does not come by what majority thinks or decides, or comes from the manuals of men, or from the intuition of men, or from the human wisdom of men. It doesn't come by traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation. It doesn't come from the psychology books and the sociology books and the science book. The mind of God is right here in this book. And if it's not here, it's to be left alone. Are you listening to me? Any man speak, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But there's some other things. I'm not through, ready to give up here yet. The Bible is the source of authority because there are no untruths in it. Now, it's been tested and tried and gone through with a fine-tooth comb. But there's no falsehoods in this book. And I challenge anybody, any man on the face of the earth to find a falsehood or error in this book that was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different men from all walks of life. In the midst of superstition and warped concepts and ideas, and yet not a one of them entered into this book. When you look at creation, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. Job says He hung the world, earth, upon nothing. You can go back among the old Egyptians back yonder, and they looked at the world as being suspended maybe up the back of a great turtle. Or here was Atlas as he was holding the world up on his shoulders. They just couldn't envision that there wasn't something supporting this. And yet Job wrote by inspiration that God hangeth this world or earth up on nothing. The skeptics, the modernists have come along and they boo-hooed the idea that Moses could have written the first five books of the Bible because 1500 B.C. nobody could write. And yet the archaeologists have unearthed the Code of Hammurabi, which predates by some hundreds of years the time of Moses. And on the Code of Hammurabi, Hammurabi indeed is writing. And that means then that Moses could have written 1500 B.C. The Bible says he did. I believed it, but archaeologists have corroborated it. Then they came along and said, there's no such tribe that we know anything about as the Hittites. And this is a fabrication of Bible writers. Well, not too many years ago, bless your heart, the archaeologists uncovered the old Hittite period. And they found indeed that there was a tribe or a group or class of people known as the Hittites. Then the botanist came along and he said, well, it's impossible for the children of Israel to march around the city of Jericho seven times in one day. It couldn't have been done. And yet you go yonder now to Jericho and you see this small city. And it could have been marched around 10, 12 times in one day. The Bible says it happened, and indeed it did, and on we could go. I want to tell you, friend, there's no untruths in the Bible. It was Philip Fontaine Maury, who was sick and ill in bed, and his son was reading to him the Bible from Psalms the 8th chapter. He came to Psalms 8, he began to read. He got down to the last part of that chapter, and he read to his daddy in verse 8, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. He said, son, read it again. He read it again. He said, if the Bible says there are paths in the seas, if there's currents in the seas, I believe it. And he launched out or set out to discover the paths in the seas, and he found them there, and he's known today as the father of oceanography. Why? Because the Bible says it. That's why, friends. It's been tested and tried through the years, and it's found to have been true. Listen here. Look in Psalms 119, 142, and verse 160. The psalmist said in verse 142, thy word is truth. In 100 and verse 60, the psalmist said that it was true from the beginning. And I want to tell you, friends, it was true when it started, it's true now, and it'll be true in the end. There are no untruths in the Bible. And it's the source of divine authority. It's the source of how we're to live and how we're to act. But let me just hasten here, and I'm going to quit in just a moment. It's the source of authority because of the judges in the last day. Now you think about that for just a moment. When we stand before Jesus Christ, what's going to be the criterion or standard of judgment? It's not going to be how I felt or what I thought. It's not going to be mama and daddy. It's not going to be my church. It's not going to be the preacher. It's not going to be a handful of theologians that come together and decide what the basis of judgment yonder when we stand before the great righteous judge, Jesus the Christ. But it's going to be this book. You can read in John the 12th chapter and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And we need to face up to it now. That's one of the greatest questions of all time. And that is, what's going to judge us in the last day? And are we ready for the judgment? Now there's just one other thing, and I'm going to quit. And that is the Bible's the source of authority because of what it will do. And I want you to go back with me again to Psalms 119 chapter. This is a great chapter, and I just reading through it last night, and I marked some passages as to what the Word of God will do. In verse 9, it will cleanse, the psalmist said. In verse 24, it counsels. In verse 25, it quickens. In verse 28, it strengthens. As we pass on down, in verse 81, it gives us hope. In verse 98, it makes us wise. In verse 104, it gives us understanding. In verse 105, it furnishes light, as the psalmist said. And on it goes. And ladies and gentlemen, when we look at the truth as to what it does and what it provides, indeed, it's a source of authority. Jesus said it sanctifies, Jesus said through the writer of Hebrews, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what saves us, James 1, verse 21. And it abides forever, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. Those who minimize the authority of the Bible, let me tell you, friend, listen to me. Those who minimize the authority of this book are dangers and to be avoided. They would lead us into the realm of hunches and gut feelings and subjective moods and intuition. But we need to come back to the holy oracles of God Almighty. We must have authority for all we do and respect the Bible in the areas of silence, respect its commands, its approved examples, and necessary inferences. Someone wrote, and I don't know who it was, and I'm just going to quote in part, there's just one book for life's gladness, one book for the toilsome days, one book that can cure life's madness, one book that can voice life's praise. There's just one book for the dying, one book for the starting tears, and one for the soul that is going home for the measureless years. There indeed is just one book. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, will you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we bow to the authority of our Lord? Will we surrender our will unto Him? I pray that you will. We realize, friends, that in all walks of life, we must abide by what is authoritative. If we went to the grocer and we wanted 3 pounds of something, why, we'd go by the scale. If we wanted measured, why, we measure by the ruler yardstick. We go to the authority to decide issues. Now, here is the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of God. Are we going to bow to it? Are we going to continue in anarchy? Which will it be? And I trust this morning that you'll come and you put on Jesus Christ and be washed in His blood. There's no other way except the way of the cross. There's no other hope except in Jesus Christ. And will you come today and render obedience to it? Right now, while together we stand and while we sit.